Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Rooted, A Flourishing Christian Life. Christians flourish in Christ as they are deeply rooted in the soil of God's grace and grow by loving God, connecting in vital relationships with other believers, serving in the local church, and reaching the world with the gospel. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's word in your life today.
If you don't remember who I am, my name is Brett. I've been around here for a while, but glad to be able to get back up and teach the scripture. But I do thank Tony and Warren and Scott, who taught the Word of God to us over the last few weeks. And today we're going to complete our series on Rooted by looking at how we are called to reach the world. And so we're going to have two texts again today. We're going to have Colossians 2, 6, and 7, which has anchored us throughout this series. And then also Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, which is a very famous passage. So I encourage you now, open your ears and your hearts, and receive the word of the sovereign God. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then in Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in this series, Rooted, we are looking at how we have a flourishing Christian life. And we've kind of gone with an agricultural metaphor here. And if you notice in Colossians chapter 2, which has been kind of our series text, Paul actually uses three metaphors that we could have picked any one of them. He talks about walking in Christ, being rooted in Christ, and then being built up. He uses three different metaphors, but we've been focusing on the one, which is the agricultural metaphor, to be rooted in Christ and how we actually flourish. And there's actually five things that we've looked at. The first one being the gospel of God's grace, which is, if you notice here, it's the soil that it's planted in. The scriptures teach us the gospel of God's grace, and we have to be planted in that. Otherwise, everything else we talk about becomes another way of us trying to justify ourselves. It becomes another way of us trying to labor under a works-based righteousness, which we do not do. These other things flow out of that gospel of grace. And there are four of these things. Number one, there is love, and we've got these all up on the stage here, and you can see them in the logo that Stephanie made as well, which is that we love our God. The first part, out of the gospel, we begin to love God. And that particularly means we gather together each week, as we're doing right now, to worship God, to offer our praise to him, to offer our love to him, and to receive from him and his grace. Secondly, we connect with others. The Christian life is never a solo life. Warren and I met the other night. We were talking about his teaching because that was the first time he had stood up and taught the scriptures. And he did a really great job, but he used a lot of great metaphors. You know, like a Lego has no purpose on its own. It's created for connection. Well, you and I are created for connection. That's not a flaw. That's a divine design that we were made for. Thirdly, we are to serve his church. We are created not just to be turned in on myself, but actually to live a life that is focused on others. And we talked about that just last week, you know, that our model for that is Christ. He's the one that serves us, and therefore, as his disciples, we are called to serve others. Well, today we're going to conclude with reaching the world. And this is important because a healthy tree that is flourishing will always be stretching out, it won't be, you know, getting smaller and smaller. It'll be reaching out and it'll be bearing fruit. And that's what God calls for us to do. We even mentioned last week as we came to the table that if you notice, none of these are turned in on myself. I do not flourish by turning in on myself. I flourish as I focus outwardly on God, on connecting with others, on serving others, and then on reaching the lost. That's where flourishing comes from. I internally, in myself, flourish, but only as I take the focus off of myself and look at these four things. So today we want to talk about how we are rooted to reach the world. So, and today's going to talk a lot about some things that are pretty familiar, but specifically how we try to do them here at the church and for us to maybe think through. So first off, if you notice in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the text says, therefore, go. And I've got the word go highlighted here, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. But notice, Jesus is not envisioning us sitting around and everybody coming to us. That's not what he told the disciples as he was about to ascend to the Father. He had conquered death in our place. He had given us the gospel, but he's telling us, you don't just sit and wait for them to come. You are called to go. And that means if I'm going to be flourishing, I have to be proactive and intentional about reaching the lost world with the gospel of God's grace. It has got to be something that I am crying out to God to be a passion in my life, okay? So the first thing is there is, again, this outward orientation that I am called to go. Secondly, notice he even tells us that it's not only that we're called to go, he even gives us an extent, and the extent is to make disciples of all nations. This includes foreign missions, which we pray for, you know, multiple times every month. It's a big focus for what we do. But what it really is it's broader than that. It is a call for every follower of Christ to actively seek to spread the good news. The majority of the reaching of the people of Indonesia that we were praying for this morning is going to happen by Indonesian believers. And what Jesus is reminding us here in the gospel, and this is all over the Old Testament. We forget, I remember one time in seminary when I was taking a class on missions, and there was one of the best lectures I ever heard in seminary. A professor came in, and his passion was the book of Psalms, and he spent 2 hours just in the book of Psalms showing God's heart for the nations. He said, we haven't even gotten to the New Testament. This is not the Great Commission. I'm just showing you in the Psalms. It's full of things like clap your hands, all you nations. It's not just Israel. God's heart has always been for the nations. And so this is a call that he is sending us out on mission to reach the nations. And in fact, for us, it begins at home and then spreads around the world. I can't say, well, I'm just focused on out there. It always, God's pattern is always, it begins here locally. You're faithful in that which is small, that which is near you, and then it spreads out. Now, why do I say that? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke gives us additional information of what Jesus said on this final occasion. And Jesus told the disciples this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you actually follow the book of Acts, that's exactly what the outline is. In other words, the apostles didn't sit there, and Jesus ascends, and they say, well, immediately, let's get on a boat and go to the farthest corners of the earth. No, they started where they were reaching where they were, and then it spread out from Jerusalem through all Judea, then into Samaria, and then in the ends of the earth. The book ends actually with Paul in Rome. And we do the same thing. If I am called to be reaching out with the gospel, the first place is it begins by doing it in home with parents with children. If you have an unbelieving spouse, even praying and laboring and reaching out to them with the good news. Anybody closest to me that is not yet a believer, even extended family members. And then we reach out from there where it goes out to extended family, to neighbors, to coworkers, to people in our relational spheres. This starts with prayer and then includes reaching out, you know, trying to share the gospel with them. I've shared before, my next door neighbor, Muhammad, he's regularly on my prayer list. I'm praying for him because Muhammad and his whole family are Muslim. And so we're good neighbors. We enjoy being neighbors with one another. But I'm praying for him to turn to Christ, and I'm looking for opportunities to reach out and share with him, because that's part of my sphere. And then we join with others to be able to reach out to the ends of the earth. That's why, if you notice, and I talk about this a little bit in After Hours this week, which, if you're newer, that's a video that comes out every Tuesday where I kind of, it's the director's cut of the teaching. It's an extra 10 minutes that doesn't make it into the teaching. But I comment on, when you walk in our front door, the first thing that happens with a lot of visitors is they notice the big map on the wall. Because we are on mission around the world. We are blessed to be a blessing, and it shows all the places we're doing. But then one of the second things they notice is they turn up, and what do they see on the wall over here? That picture of the docks, because we're planted in Annapolis. It's from here to the ends of the earth. This is our Jerusalem, but we're also passionate about reaching out to the ends of the earth. So we are engaged to go, and that begins locally and then moves internationally. Thirdly, there's a focus here beginning on evangelizing those who do not believe. I can't make disciples. We're going to see Jesus' actual call to make disciples, but what is the first indispensable step in becoming a disciple? You have to be a believer. You're not born a believer. We are not born, well, everybody's just a Christian when they're born. No. No, I am born dead in my trespasses and sins. There's an old Bob Dylan song that he says, I was stone cold dead when I stepped out of the womb. That's our spiritual state. That's where we naturally are. And so we have to be passionate in prayer and looking for opportunities to reach out to someone, because they can't become rooted, they can't become a disciple until they have first responded to the gospel. And that's going to include, by the way, both what you can refer to as mercy ministry and evangelism. It's sharing the good news by word, but it's also sharing it by deed. Now, how do we know this? If you remember the very first sermon Jesus ever preached, when he stood up at Nazareth, and you wonder, you know, he's got the whole Old Testament, what is his text going to be? And he tells him to open to the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This is recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And notice what this text is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to do what? Preach good news to the poor. That's evangelism by mouth. But notice he's doing it to who? The poor. Okay? He has sent me to proclaim freedom, so again, it's verb, but for who? Prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. To release the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So notice there's both word and deed. And there is a real focus here on those who are poor, those who are prisoners, those who are oppressed, that God is calling us to do that and to labor and work for them. So Jesus came to preach and to do mercy ministry. And of course, if you read the Gospels, we just spent 2.5 years in Mark, and did we see him doing a lot of both? I mean, he would proclaim to the people, but he also, you know, fed the people, he healed the people, he did both the sharing of good news, the preaching, but also the doing of good works. And disciples follow in his footsteps. We are his apprentices. What he does, we are called to do. If his methodology is to preach the good news, and oftentimes even do good works. I mean, Jesus, what often opened up the door for him to be able to preach was he would do a miracle, he would do some work, and then the people's eyes and ears were open. Well, we often do the same thing. It's by us doing mercy ministry oftentimes that people become willing to hear us proclaiming the gospel. It's not either or, it's both and. Healthy disciples, healthy, flourishing churches are proactive in ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of this lost, broken, and suffering world. But notice Jesus even continues on, because if we're going to accomplish this mission, this is an all hands on deck. We need everybody engaged. And therefore, the real call is make disciples, not just converts. Sometimes, and I was surprised when I learned to read Greek, this is one of the verses that they'll even point out how often it's misunderstood. We look at it and think that the primary verb is go. And you probably have heard in your life, you know, this text used to say, this is the command to go. Actually, the verb in this passage is make disciples. Going is just part of making disciples. To get technical, it's a participle, it's underneath it. But the real key thing is make disciples. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to make disciples of all nations, that's going to require you to go. But the call is not going. The call is making disciples. And he interestingly gives us the two key parts to doing that. Number one is baptizing them. And number two is teaching. We can often today downplay rituals. You know, oh, that's baptism. It's just a ritual. God doesn't have rituals. Baptism is not a ritual. This table is not a ritual. They are means of grace where the Holy Spirit is at work. And when one goes into the waters of baptism, one is marked off, sealed, set apart by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be part of the body of Christ and to be his disciple and going forth. So it is an essential part of being a disciple. It's what I've oftentimes referred to as the first step of obedient faith. I become a believer through faith and faith alone, but the first thing I want to do is, Father, how do I obey you? How do I please you? And the first thing he says is, be baptized in water. I want to encourage you, if you are here and you count yourself as a disciple, but you have never been baptized in water as a believer, why not? It's straight. That doesn't matter. It's not about, well, this is a tradition of Bay Ridge, you know, they kind of do it. No. This is a command of Jesus Christ. It's the first step in being a disciple. It's 50% of what he said is the process of discipleship, being baptized. And I can tell you, if you go to foreign contexts, there are places, like we were praying this morning for Indonesia, there are places where you can say you're a believer. They may not be happy, but that's not where the persecution starts. Where it starts is when you get in that water. And when you get in the water, now we got a problem. This is where they really turn, because you have now taken a public stand that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. So water baptism is important. And then secondly, he says to teach. And notice he says, teach them to obey how much of what I've commanded? Everything. This is why it is so essential that we teach all of the Word of God. We need to teach the law, we need to teach the gospel, we need to teach the parts that are easy to understand and the parts that are hard to understand. We need to have a focus on all of the Word of God. Followers of Jesus have to be deeply rooted in him and grow by being actively engaged in his mission. And to do that, you have to understand the Word of God. You have to be rooted in the Word of God. That is why we stress, and we will always stress as long as I have breath, the clear, consistent, detailed teaching of God's Word here at this church. There is no other way to make disciples. It's not up to me to come up with the method. Jesus has given the method. It's baptism and the teaching of God's Word. God is powerful to do this. You know, times change, technologies change. There are even people who are like, you know, well, preaching the Word, that's something that worked in a former age. No, it's something that works constantly, because it's what God's call is. He has promised that through the proclamation of the Word of God, he will strengthen me, he will give me grace, he will mature me, and he will propel me out into mission. It is his method. He's been doing it for thousands of years across cultures, across languages, and he still does it today. So the goal here that we're talking about is ultimately, we're not just trying to see converts. We want to see full-fledged disciples who are obedient, who are rooted in Christ, who are flourishing as they are loving, connecting, serving, and reaching, continuing to be out on mission. So how do we do this? If you're here this morning, you say, okay, well, if I'm called to do this, or is this a part that I can just say, well, I'll do the other three and I'll leave this to the professionals? The answer, no, we can't. We all are called to be part of this. So how do we do that? The first thing is we reach the world together. And this is important because we live in a hyper-individualistic age. Next week, I'm going to be teaching on, because it's 4th of July weekend, we're going to pray for our country, and I'm going to be teaching on freedom, because we do not understand freedom at all. We have confused hyper-autonomous individualism with freedom, and Jesus says there's no way to get more bound up than that. That's actually bondage, is what it is. And we need to understand it's never me and Jesus. It's us, always. So notice here, I've put this up on the screen. Every one of those words in orange, you can't tell this in English, but in other languages you can. Greek's one of those other languages. Every one of those are plural. This is not, Brett, here's my call to you. This is his call to us. We go together. We make disciples together. We are all part of baptism. We are all part of teaching. And Jesus' promise, I will be with you. We like to go, oh, it's just me and Jesus. No, I'm promising to be with you, my community, my people, my church. So it's not that Jesus isn't with me individually or that I don't have my own quiet time in the morning, but we have a hyper-individualized focus in our culture, and that is not biblical, and it is not healthy. And if we're going to accomplish the mission we've been given, we're going to do it corporately. We're going to do it together. If you remember, when Jesus even sent the disciples out, right, and he's sending them out to go to the villages, how many did he send out together? Did they go out by themselves? You won't find anywhere in the Gospels he sends them out by themselves. Anywhere. It's always at least in groups of two. He's teaching us something, because connect doesn't just stop. They all bleed together. If you notice that logo, they're all feeding into one another. We are connected because we're going to be serving together. We're going to be reaching together. We're going to be worshiping together. We're going to be connected. It all keeps flowing and feeding together. So there's a lot of ways that we can do this together. Even to tie back in with serving, if you're not sure where to start, you can stand out front and just greet somebody walking in the door. Do you know that sometimes people walk in the door and their life is shattered? They don't know what's going on. I remember we even had a time, some of y'all were here long enough ago to remember, but we were having a Christmas meeting and somebody had wandered into our meeting, and I was like, I had finished preaching and had really proclaimed the gospel that morning, and I think I was starting to pray, and this person, Deborah, started wailing. And I'm not talking like, I mean wailing. And I kind of looked around at like a couple of people like, can y'all do something here where, you know, it's messing up our decorum. She was under conviction. She had just wandered into the church that morning. She's still a believer. She's still walking with Jesus. She was in a place to be ready. And you know what? That starts by just being a friendly face at the door. Hey, we are really glad you're here. That's part of us reaching out and doing that. You can serve in the coffee ministry just to let people know that you're glad they're here and us building together. There's also other opportunities. I want to encourage you. The next major thing we're going to have coming up here is the county fair booth we're going to be doing soon, which we do every year. It is a great opportunity to be there to share gospel with people. And in this case, we only have to go to the county fairgrounds. They then come. And I'm telling you, through the years I've seen this, I'm not really interested in whatever you're doing. And then we tell them, hey, this is a 600-year-old Bible here. You mean it's a copy? No, this was printed 600 years ago. What? And then 25 minutes later, after we've shared the gospel with them and done everything, they're like, I've really got to go. I got to find my kids. I don't know where they went. It's an easy way to reach out with the good news. If you've never done it before, you can be part of doing that. I encourage you. We've got a lot of those kind of things through the year. There's also regular things. We're going to be restarting up to serve at Lighthouse Shelter, doing dinners. It's a great opportunity. We're going to have once a month. That's going to be coming up. If you're looking for a way to do that, you can do it. We got the jail ministry. You can reach out to James. Would you be glad to have other people help you, James? Absolutely. I knew I could speak for James. You can be down there. Remember, Jesus specifically said he came to release the prisoners. Okay? It's a call we all have. You know, every year we do the family outreach event. We're going to be having coming up next year a short-term missions trip. Okay? We haven't, you know, the last one of those we did was pre-COVID, and that kind of whacked out things, but we're going to be starting again next year. We're probably going to be going to the Dominican Republic. We're going to be doing that. I also want to urge you another way, even if you were sitting here and you're listening and saying, I'm homebound, I'm listening over the internet because I can't even get out of my house, you can still be part of mission. It's called prayer. God hears when we pray. I say this periodically. I want to urge you, when we're up here and we're praying for our missionaries, or next week when it's going to be praying for the country, it's not a time to let my mind wander. It is a time to the marvel. The God of all the universe says, come before me. Make your requests known to me. I want to powerfully move in your behalf. And there is nothing nearer to the heart of God than reaching the nations. Our God is a missionary God. He is on mission. And even if you're homebound, you can be crying out for the missionaries around the world. I want to urge you, and doing that again in after hours this Tuesday, I'm going to explain our missions program. If you haven't heard before, what's going on, how we're giving the money, the various things, and the reasons why we're doing stuff. But I want to urge you, pray when we pray on Sundays, pray every day. When pick your time. For Linda and I, we do it usually when we're thanking God for our dinner. We'll be praying for people who are really sick or special needs we know that's going on, but we pray for our missionaries. We've been praying for James Marzuki every day this month, asking him. If we're going to see the darkness that grips Indonesia broken, it's not going to be by you and me getting into Indonesia because we can't get into any of those places. But it's going to be by us praying. We are helping to push that back and to open the doors for them to labor and to work. So let's look, and maybe you're here and God's going to be speaking and opening up other doors for us to labor together. So that's the first part. But secondly, we do reach the world individually. This is not a call. This is not about, well, God gives a few evangelists that do this. It's for those missionary people or, you know, the guys who stand up and preach. No, it's every one of us are called to do it. God has you on mission right where you are. You know who's going to be most effective in reaching your family members that don't know Jesus? It's you. You are going to be most effective. You know who's going to be most effective in reaching your neighbors, your coworkers? It's going to be you. But what we have to do is have our eyes and ears open for those moments. In Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul puts it this way: be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. So notice here, there's wisdom. Paul's saying, don't be foolish. Don't go rushing in and just, I'm going to blurt something out. No, be very wise. Think about this. But notice he says, make the most of every opportunity. The old King James is redeeming the time, which is kind of actually close to the way the Greek says it. But the Greek has the word time there. The Greek has two words for time. One is chronos, which, you know, we get chronometer. It's just time. And then there's kairos, which is moments that are important, that something's happening. It's right now. And what Paul's saying is be wise. Have your eyes open, because with your neighbor, your family member, your coworker that you've been praying for, suddenly one day there's an opportunity. Don't miss it. I can give you a couple of examples. I think it was shortly before I became the pastor here. I might already been the pastor, but I was still, you know, working as a computer programmer. I was at a secret government facility, and I was in there, and I was known as a believer, but a woman came in one day, and she had never shown any interest in the gospel or done anything, and as she walked by, I just said, hey, Sue, how are you? And she burst into tears because she had just miscarried and lost the baby, okay? This is a kairos moment. This is a divine appointment. I went and sat down with her and just said, look, you know, can I pray for you right now? Can I just reach out and minister to you and pray for you? And she was wide open for me to do that. Now, she didn't become a believer at that moment, but it's one more link along the way. I remember another one with Linda, my wife, who's out in the lobby and is worried right now because I've just mentioned her name in a teaching. Can I say that last week when Scott was mentioning Duke all the time, Linda was so jealous. She said, I want the focus to be on me like it is when you're teaching. Do you believe that? But I'm going to tell a story about my wife. We had a couple of friends that were that we worked in Little League with. I was coaching one of the kids, and they had two boys that were with us. And then they moved about a block away. So Linda and I set out praying for Keith and Kathy. And Kathy was like, I'm new in the neighborhood. I'm looking at stuff. And she said, you know, I get up and walk. Would you be interested in doing that? And Linda said, sure. And she's like, this might be an opportunity for me to build a relationship and get to share with her. And then Kathy said, yeah, we do this. And I can't remember. It was like 5:30 in the morning. If you know my wife, she loves getting up at 5:30 in the morning. So I can remember many mornings where she would be up and getting dressed and muttering, I hope Jesus is doing something through this, because the only reason I am up is because this crazy woman wants to walk at 5:30 in the morning. But she was there, and she kept sharing and reaching out, and it didn't seem anything was happening until the day Kathy got diagnosed with cancer. And who do you think she called? It wasn't me. I was a pastor. It wasn't other people. It was the crazy woman who walked with her in the morning. And so then Linda shared the gospel with her, and Kathy became a believer. And we got to walk with her to the day she went home to be with Christ. It was that simple thing. It was that moment to be prepared and have our eyes open. Brothers and sisters, you've got those things happening. They are happening around every one of us. The question is, am I tuned in? Am I paying attention? That starts in prayer and then just having my eyes open. It's not for somebody else. It's for me. It's part of what God's call for me is. So I want to encourage you, be looking out for God to be doing this. And let me say, to give another thing of encouragement right now, you may not be paying attention, but there is good news. There is actually what people are starting to refer to as the quiet revival that is starting to happen here and overseas in multiple places. God is reaching out and calling people. And people who formerly were not paying attention, for the first time, it's actually the younger generation, the Gen Z, is starting to come back to the gospel. They're starting to have their eyes and ears open. And actually, young men are seeking and searching in a way they haven't before. There is an openness that has not been there for a while. We need Kairos moment. Am I praying for that? Am I looking? Am I believing? Am I trusting? And here's the good news. You are not responsible. You cannot convert someone. They don't have a little cut. They're dead, but God can raise them. Your job is just like you remember Ezekiel. Ezekiel, there's a whole valley of dry bones there. Can they live? I don't know, Lord. You know. Okay, Ezekiel, here's what you do. Prophesy. You speak the word to those bones, Ezekiel. You can't do it. I can. Your job's to speak the word. I'll raise the dead. Our job is not. If I share the gospel and somebody says, you're the kookiest person I know, okay, have a blessed day. I can go on my way. Doesn't matter. Because there are those. It was true with you. It's true with me. People would not have picked me as a likely convert when I was 16, right before I got saved. But God was at work in me. And thanks be to God, people didn't keep their mouth closed. They were reaching out to this kid that was very off doing my own thing. Okay? I was interested, hey, are you here to sell me some dope? I'm interested in that. But thankfully, there were people like, no, I got something better for you. Jesus. And it took a while, but then suddenly, the light clicked on. In a moment. I left school on Friday. I came back on Monday with a Bible in my hand. And my friends were like, what kind of strange dope did you get a hold of this weekend? Like, I got Jesus, and you're going to hear about it now. Okay? Just out of nowhere. God is at work. If you're familiar with Chronicles of Narnia and C.S. Lewis, Aslan is on the move. He's here. The thaw is coming. It's happening. And you and I get to be part of it. Just share the gospel. Open up and tell people. Invite them. If they don't like it, that's okay. We don't have to be nasty. I don't have to say, that's fine. I hope you have a blessed day. And then we just keep right on moving. But when we do so, God will be at work in drawing people. And many people are even open just for the invite. Hey, would you like to go to church with me? Why don't we go to church? We got coffee and stuff beforehand, and then we'll go out to lunch afterwards. You might be shocked how many people would say, okay. And then that could be the place where God starts. So for applying the word, I'm not really going to specifically focus so much on reaching the world. What I want to ask us is, are we rooted in flourishing? And I want you to think through. We've put back up here the logo for the whole series. And I want you to ask, there's these five things here, okay? Number one, am I deeply rooted in the gospel of God's grace? This is, and just because you're a believer does not mean that it is easy for us to stray from that. You are hardwired for law, and so am I. Okay, I know believers who struggle under the weight of a guilty conscience. They struggle that, does God really, really love me? Brothers and sisters, if you're going to flourish, you've got to know that you know that you know. Your roots are sunk deep in grace. Secondly, am I loving our God? Am I loving God by regularly participating in corporate worship? There is no solo Christian life. Sitting at home by myself is not the same as gathering with God's people. I can be unpopular in saying this today. It is just not the same. You need to gather together because you were created to worship. You were created to glorify and enjoy Him forever, but that's a corporate thing. Am I connecting with others? You may be somebody that says, yes, I come in here. I'm last person in, first person out. I want to encourage you. Don't be that. Connect with other people. As Warren shared, you were made for relationship. It's who we are. You know, Tony took us to Deuteronomy 6, the greatest commandment, to love God. And then in that, we learned that, well, part of me loving God is that I'm connecting with other people. Thirdly, am I serving? Am I using my gifts to serve? Because as Scott was saying last week, again, our culture breeds us and grooms us and disciples us to be consumers, not servers. But make no mistake, that's worldly. If you want to know what worldliness is, it's not somebody's political opinions. It's people who are consumers rather than servers. And then finally, am I reaching the world? Now, I want to point out here, this is important, and it's all of these. What we sometimes do is I'm really good at this, so I'll focus on that. And I'll use myself as an example here, a not good example. If you've known me for a long time, you may know a while back, I did a lot of long distance running. So I'm talking for 10 or 11 years, I did like 1,100 miles a year. I did a lot of running. And I can remember being at a party for our kids one time, and I was like six deep on Choco Tacos that day, ice cream sandwich things. I was eating them, and somebody said, how can you do that? And I said, because I'll run 12 miles tomorrow. I can do whatever I want until I got a little bit older. And the doctor said, yeah, it really doesn't work that way. Okay? And what I started learning is, because they would ask, I remember I was having some back problems and I went to a chiropractor. And he's like, how often do you stretch? And I was like, semi-annually, whether I need to or not. Okay, you need to probably do that every day, bud. Yeah, I don't have time for that, man. I am putting in the miles. But see, you can't do that. You can't just have one big route. So what I've had to learn is, no, to flourish physically, I do need cardio, I need stretching, I need core, I'm old, which means I have no balance anymore. I have to work on that, and I've had to finally do the dreaded diet thing, okay? A burger and a beer has been replaced by rabbit food and water for lunch, okay? Right? But that's how it works. So here's the question. You may sit, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you, and you may say, you know what, man, I am deep in the soil of God's grace. I am faithful. I come here on Sundays. I connect. I serve. Yeah, the evangelism thing I'm leaving to somebody else. If you want to flourish, you don't do that. Or maybe I love sharing the gospel with people. I show up at church gatherings, you know, once a month. You're not going to flourish. You're not going to flourish. It's all of these. Now, remember, again, this is by grace. We start with grace. We end with grace. Everything is of grace. But in that grace, the Holy Spirit, by his grace, speaks to us. Because you do not want to flourish as much as your Father wants you to flourish. But to flourish, it's like when my doctor had to tell me, yeah, it's okay you're doing that, but you need to do this as well. This can't make up for not doing this. The Holy Spirit may be here speaking to you. So of those five things, which is the Spirit speaking to you? Which is he saying, I want you to flourish? And therefore, we need to learn and grow in this area. Because that's what the Lord wants to work. And then let's take this summer and grow in that area. Maybe it's, I haven't really been connecting with others. Then come to our, you know, Tuesday night things or the worship connect groups and look as we're going to be starting connect groups and get together with others and say, I've got to step out of my comfort zone. But what you're going to find is, oh, wow, actually the Lord is using that to minister to me. So which of those things is it? And the good news is, if you notice again, there's kind of arrows in there. This is a never-ending cycle of grace. If we learn to do that, if I am planted deep in the grace of God, and I'm gathering and worshiping God, and then that propels me into relationships, and then that propels me into serving, and that propels me into reaching, and what it does is that feeds right back into my worship of God. It's a never-ending cycle of grace. But again, if I pull one of those out, it's like short-circuiting. So which is the Lord doing? He wants to bless us so we can experience that. So we're going to come to the Lord's table as we are here applying the word. And one of the reasons that we do this each week, again, is not because we're somehow into ritual. This is a primary means of grace. God has promised to meet us at this table and to feed us and strengthen us by his grace. Here, we confess the gospel together. Because as I remind us regularly, who has a right to this table? None of us. We come to this table by grace, or we don't come at all. It's the gospel. It's broken body. It's shed blood. And we also are here because the Spirit works to root us deeply in Christ. John Calvin years ago, in talking about what happens at the table, said what I really believe is true. The Holy Spirit comes down here, and I can't explain how, it's a mystery, but he takes you up to Christ. Make no mistake, this isn't just a ritual. The Holy Spirit is here. If your heart is open by faith, you're going to eat and drink the grace of God. You're going to eat and drink his blessings upon you. That's what the Lord is doing as we come to his table together. The Spirit is here to work. And then if there's this area where he's speaking to me and I'm struggling, again, it doesn't put me on a works orientation. The Spirit is here saying, I'm going to help get that root. It's not been down in the soil. I'm going to help you get that down in the soil. And that's what he wants to do right now. So we're going to come to the Lord's table to do this. And I want to remind us, you don't have to be a member of our church. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do have to understand, as I said a moment ago, I come here not by my righteousness. We're in the prayers I'm going to be praying in a couple of moments. We're going to forsake our righteousness. It's his righteousness that brings us here. But if you believe that, then I want to encourage you to come. In a moment, we'll pass out the elements. When they do, you grab the two cups, because it's got the one's got the bread and one's got the juice, and then you'll hold and we'll take together. Brothers and sisters, let us come to the Lord's table. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements. As they're going, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Which of those ways is he speaking? And then let's let him minister to us. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not so worthy as to so much as to gather up the crumbs from under your table, but you are the God of all grace. And so we come now to receive from you. By your grace, feed us with the bread of life so that we may be strengthened to serve you. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sin of the world. And through your blood, you have purchased men and women from every tribe and language and people and nation, making them to be the one people of God. As those whom you have purchased, we come now to receive from you. By your grace, let us drink from the cup of life so that we may be refreshed and strengthened to serve you. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and let us pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, will work in us and send us forth. Lord, you have graciously redeemed us and given us eternal life. And today you have fed us through your word and at your table. We thank you for the blessing of being your people. But Lord, our hearts also long for those who don't know you. We want them to come and taste and see that you are good. Lord, our hearts resonate with the words of the old Isaac Watts hymn. Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. Lord, we long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one heart and voice and soul sing thy redeeming grace. So, Lord, hear our cries for the lost in our families. Have mercy and bring them in, O Lord. Hear our cries for the lost among our friends. Have mercy and bring them in, O Lord. Hear our cries for those who would consider themselves our enemies. Have mercy and bring them in, O Lord. Hear our cries for our city, for this nation, for all nations. Have mercy and bring them in, O Lord. Father, send us out in the fullness of your Holy Spirit so that as we are rooted in it, we may share the glorious gospel of grace and invite others to come to you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forevermore. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now receive the blessing of God. This is one of my favorite blessings from Psalm 67. Receive God's blessing upon you. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that his ways may be known upon the earth and his salvation among all nations. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.